Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, Mr. Richmond. Number one, his fund. Number two, his farm. And number three, his folly. According to the world-famous Forbes Rich List, there are now 1,810 billionaires in the world today. And it's growing. And they have $65 trillion between them in assets. The three richest men who are billionaires are Bill Gates, Carlos Slim, and Warren Buffett. The three richest billionairesses are Lillian Bettencourt, Alice Walton, and Jacqueline Mars. Not so long ago, to be a billionaire was to be amongst the very, 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 very few. You've heard the story before, but I like it so much I'm going to tell you again. About the man who was a playboy and who was a billionaire. And listen to this. He spent $11 million in 1 year just to hire a suite of rooms at a hotel. Isn't that scandalous? He was 6 feet 4.5 inches tall. He had jet black hair. He had dashing good looks. He had come to bed eyes. What's more, he was a man who had so much money, he didn't really know what to do with it. He invested his money and became very rich because he had this insatiable appetite for more. More money. So more investment. Then he wanted more thrills. So he went out one day, bought 20 of the world's fastest cars, drove them just for the thrill of it. He wanted more speed, so he took his own aircraft company and broke the speed record for aeroplanes. Amazing. He wanted more luxury, so he built a string of opulent, elegant houses in all the sophisticated places in the earth, went to them whenever he chose to. But actually, in the latter time, just went from one exotic hotel to another, hiring a suite of rooms and paying extortionate amounts for it. He wanted more power, so he used his great wealth to dangle two American presidents on a string. He wanted more pleasure, so he hired the world's most sophisticated call girls to fulfill his every fantasy and whim. He wanted more kicks, so he injected heroin into his veins and became a junkie. He even wanted more religion, so he bought his way into the Mormon church. But when they found him, he was 4.5 inches shorter in stature. He was 7.5 stone lighter in weight. His chest had sunken. His belly had swollen. His eyes had gone wild with insanity. His hair had grown down to his backside. His nails were like claws. His teeth had rotted. And he was naked and had died of malnutrition. Howard Robard Hughes. He owned most of Las Vegas. And on hearing of his death, those in the casinos decided that they would give him a minute's silence. Soon as that minute's silence was over, the casino owners shouted, "Hughes has had his minute. Let the dices roll." You see, money will buy you everything except happiness. It'll take you anywhere except heaven. And you're not wealthy until you have something that money can't buy. And money can't buy you new life, and money can't buy you abundant life, and money can't buy you eternal life. It can buy you a bed, but it won't buy you sleep. It'll buy you a house, but it won't buy you a home. It'll buy you sex, but it won't buy you love. That's for sure. It'll buy you a pew in a church, but it won't buy you heaven. Only Christ can give the riches that money can't buy. And here in Luke chapter 12, the scene is one where, if you read the first verse of chapter 12, there are thousands of people gathering around our Lord Jesus Christ, so much so they're trampling over one another. And the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage gives two warnings. Beware of hypocrisy found amongst the Pharisees. And then beware of covetousness. Here he is, he's moving along, and this great crowd is pressing in on him. Then suddenly, a voice out of the crowd shouts out, "Hey, Rabbi! Hey, teacher! Tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me." You see, it's true in some places today. Lorna was telling me it was even true in her household. Some places, the oldest brother gets twice as much as anyone else. Why? Because they have to look after the property, they have to look after the mother, they have to look after the daughters. And now this younger brother says, "Hey, mister, hey, teacher, hey, rabbi, tell my brother to give me some money. I want to make money. I want to be my own man. I want to build my own empire." And look how Jesus responds. Unlike Jesus. "Man, that's a bit curt. Who made me your arbitrator? If you've got some issues of money, go to the courts. Get it sorted out there." You see, Jesus was more interested in souls than he was in silver. He was more interested in people than he was in property. That's for sure. But that question brought to his mind the need to illustrate the poverty of riches without Christ. He tells a story. It's a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He takes the visible to apply the invisible. He takes the temporal to illustrate the eternal. He takes the earthly to show us the heavenly. And there, this master communicator paints a picture which everybody in that crowd could see straight away. Turning round to the crowd, "Take heed, beware, beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Watch out, beware that the grip of materialism, the grip of possessions, the grip of stuff has such a grip on your life that you lose sight of what really matters." And then he tells this story. Here he is. Mr. Richmond. He tells us about his fund. He tells us about his farm. And he tells us about his folly. First of all, his fund. "The land of a rich man." So before he gets his bumper crop, before he gets his massive payday, he's already a rich man. This is the painting Jesus is so graphically giving to those who are listening. This man's already rich. In fact, let's use our mind's eye and our imagination, shall we? It's as if in the town or in the village or in the city where they are, Jesus would say, "Hey, listen, go around the corner. Ask, hey, anybody here know where Mr. Richmond lives? Anybody? You mean you don't know where Mr. Richmond lives? I mean, just go over there. Look at that great big mansion on the hill. Look at the massive, massive, massive estate that he has. Hey, Mr. Richmond, oh boy, you should go in his house. It's amazing. Marble floors, velvet curtains, rare art treasures. Oh, it's amazing. Chariots to drive in. Hey, let's go and visit his banker. Hey, Mr. Bank Manager, could you tell us a little bit about Mr. Richmond? Oh, Mr. Richmond? Yes. Oh, he is He's not one of our. He is our most valued customer. No. He's not really a customer. He's an investor, you know. What's more, actually, we're so privileged and honored and thrilled to pieces that he has joined our bank. He's always in the black. His funds are always large and strong. He's a rich man. Nothing wrong with riches in and of themselves. Abraham, the friend of God, was rich. Wasn't he? Here's Job. God says he's the most perfect man on the planet. He's wealthy. I mean, here's David. He's called a man after God's own heart. Once he's been a fugitive and he's now king of the United Kingdom, he is rich. And here's Solomon. He is the king. He's the Pepsi Cola king. Seen it, done it, had it, been there. Got the t-shirt. Anything you could possibly wish to have, he's got it in abundance. Nothing wrong with wealth in and of itself. It's your attitude to it. It's not if you have wealth, it's whether it has you. Whether it chokes the life out of you. Whether it dominates your focus. Whether it's all you think about. His fund. He's a rich man. Number two, we're told of his farm. Here's what he says. He told a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, be merry. See, the land produced plentifully. Do you know that word plentifully in the original language? It's euphoro, from which we get euphoria. He's euphoric. He's excited. He's absolutely thrilled to pieces. He can't believe it. Even though he's a rich man, this is the bonanza of all bonanzas. The crops, the goods, in abundance. So much so, he hasn't got the room for it. The barns are already full. What am I going to do? What shall I do? Now, there's a good question. What shall I do? Anybody here help me? What shall I do? Mr. Richmond, have you ever heard of the poor? Mr. Richmond, have you ever heard of the widow? The widower? Mr. Richmond, have you ever heard of the fatherless, the orphan? And Mr. Richmond, even in your culture, are there single parent families? Mr. Richmond, could you help people in your village, in your city, in your nation? Mr. Richmond, could you be rich towards God? Could you give to the cause of God so that it doesn't languish in the earth? Could you give to the synagogue? Could you give to the priest, to the rabbi, to the Levi? Could you not give something? What a question. But no. No. Six times the word I, five times the word me. It's all about me. I, me, mine, myself. All I'm interested in is looking after number one. That's all I'm interested in. my grain, it's my goods, it's my barns, it's my bumper crop. Here we are, with excess, with surplus, with plenty. They're my three middle names. Excess, surplus, and plenty. Leave me alone. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to retire. I'm going to put my feet up. I'm going to buy some Havana cigars, the best sort of champagne, eat, drink, and party. I am the fat cat. And look at my farm. Bulging. What should I do? Give the excess grain to someone else? No. Business is business, my boy. What we need to do is build bigger barns. And I'll keep all the crops and all the goods and all the excess, and then I will control the market. That's what I'll do. And I'll dish it out whenever I see and make an absolute killing. I will be more minted than anyone else on the planet. Because my farm really is producing a euphoric amount of plentiful goods for me. Number three we have is folly. But God that's a bit inconvenient. I mean, who needs God when you're rich? Who needs God when you've got everything? But God said to him, "You fool. Tonight, your soul is required of you. Tonight, the Grim Reaper. Tonight, the Angel of Death. Your soul is required of you. You sat down and said, to your soul, you have much good laid up for many years. You acknowledge you've got a soul. But you're saying, take your ease, eat and drink and be merry. But God says, your soul is required of you. Here's his folly. He forgot God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. The God who requires us to use whatever he's given us for his glory and the good of others. You forgot God. And tonight is the night. Listen, friends, I'm not being startled. I'm not trying to startle you. This is a fact. I've been a pastor of this church long enough to know that people fit and healthy go on their holidays and they didn't return. Fit and healthy. Men and women running, jogging, doing weights, bang. So though you've heard this before, hear it again. You, not the person next to you. You will not get out of this life alive. And one day God will say, your soul is required of you. Could be tonight. Oh yes, it could be tonight. Yes, it could. He forgot about God. He forgot about others. Think of all the good he could have done with that wealth. All the blessing he could have been to others. The home he could have used for those who are burned out. Those he could have lifted up, strengthened, helped, encouraged. The cause of God in the earth. How it could have been blessed. Most of all, he forgot his own mortality. I'll eat, drink, and be merry. And I won't die. Yes, you will. I remember reading the story of Tutankhamun. I was excited as a boy doing a project on him. Howard Carter, he finds the pyramids. He goes deep into the place. They've got lights and they open up these doors and wow. There's the gold. There's the wealth. There's the abundance. Tutankhamun had taken it all with him for the journey from this life to the next, he thought. And there it was. In fact, it's in the British Museum. You can go and visit it for yourself. Not one of his gifts did he take with him to the next life. Not one of them. Hey, Mr. Richmond, not one thing will you take with you when you meet God. Not your house, not your barns, not your chariots, not your clothes. Not one thing. Not the crops, not the grain. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can take nothing out of it. The only thing you can take is your soul. Mr. Richmond, is your soul saved? Listen to what the Bible says. Here is Solomon in Ecclesiastes. He says this, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. This is Solomon, the richest man on the planet. If you love money, you won't be satisfied with it. You won't. It's vanity. Futility. Spitting into the wind so it comes back in your face. Hey, listen to what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. As a boy, you would sing with me, money is the root of all evil. Money is the root of all evil. And we'd be singing it wrong. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. When Jesus spoke about the parable of the sower, he talked about the seed going into the ground. Hey, listen. As a Christian man, as a pastor, you see Christians who are out and out for Christ, but somehow or other, they become distracted. And then, far from distracted, they become choked by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, and they no longer bear fruit. They're more interested in stuff, in possessions, in houses, in things we've got and want more of. And want even more of. That craving causes some to wander away from the faith. Hey, listen to what the Son of God says. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? You have a soul. Your soul is of inestimable value. Your soul can be lost. Your soul can be saved. Listen, on that great day, what else is going to matter? So why don't we hear the words of Jesus again? When he says, in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 6, give. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. for with the measure you use it will be measured back to you. There was a man, some thought him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. Give. Give. And remember to loosen your grip upon the stuff of this life and strengthen your grip upon eternal life. Riches I heed not, nor men's empty praise. You, my inheritance, now and always. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We are the true aristocracy. So let's give for his cause, for his kingdom. Be rich toward God and toward others. Let's stand and sing.